You can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 29. We've been studying over the past couple of weeks the idols that we set up in our hearts. Idols that are not how traditionally idols are thought of as stone carvings of some sort that are set up in a shrine, but rather idols that we erect inside our own hearts. Other loves that creep in and become more important to us than God, and idols that we in some ways look to for a kind of salvation outside of God. And so as Calvin said long ago, our hearts are idol factories. There are apparently idols in every room, so to speak. And it's important for us to reflect inward, to think about where our real hopes and desires lie. And the broad context here would be, as we study this, what a delight God would have to free you and liberate you from the idols that enslave you and rob you of your joy and delight and rest in God alone. And so we're operating on the assumption that it would be a great joy and delight for God and for you to be liberated from addicting idols. So the passage of Scripture we're going to look at is actually the same passage of Scripture that we looked at last week, although we'll extend a little farther into it. We studied the life of Jacob last week, particularly thinking of the idolatry that seems to emerge in his infatuation with Rachel and with her beauty, as is described in that passage. So what I want to focus on this Sunday is how that plays in Leah's life, and what is also revealed about Leah and perhaps her idolatrous heart, and we'll reflect upon that this morning. And so we'll pick the reading up in Genesis chapter 29, verse 16 and following. Let us hear now the very words of God. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her, and Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as a maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." So Jacob did so. He finished out the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah, his daughter, to his daughter Rachel to be her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again and gave birth to a son, and she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived and gave birth to a son, and she said, Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" We'll end the reading there. Let's pray together. In fact, I'm going to let you pray. If you would, with your eyes closed, I'd ask you in silence to pray for 2 things. Pray, one, that God would speak to you deeply using the preaching of the Word. That God would speak to you deeply. And then, secondly, pray for me, that God would give me grace and overcome my own weaknesses to be an instrument for His Spirit to use. Would you pray that, please? And now, O living God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Song by Faith Hill, "This Kiss." Cinderella said to Snow White, "How did love get so off course? All I wanted was a white knight with a good heart, soft touch, fast horse. Ride me off into the sunset. Baby, I'm forever yours." The story of Cinderella is told and retold in lots of different ways in our culture. You know the story, right? Needy girl yearns to be loved. Comes under the influence of a bad person or a bad guy. Then there's a really nice guy that comes and delivers her and rescues her, and they go and live happily ever after. That basic storyline appears in lots of songs, like the one that I just quoted. It's the theme of many a chick flick. Is the theme of many a romance novel. Is the theme of many a soap opera. The heart's desire of a yearning to be loved, to be known, to be chosen, to be passionately sought after, to be won, our deep yearnings in all of our hearts. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says this. He says, "Most people, if they really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they would know that they do want and want acutely something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel or learning can really satisfy. There is something we have grasped at that first moment of longing which just fades away in the reality." I think everybody knows what I mean. It's the end of the quote. And so it is very much a human tendency to make an idol out of some of our basic human relationships. And it goes something like this. If only so-and-so, you fill in the blank, would love me and love me the way I want to be loved, then I would feel satisfied. Then I would feel like my life has meaning and purpose. Then I would be okay. Sometimes it's said that men use love to get sex and women use sex to get love. I suppose that's not always true, but certainly in the story that we've been studying here of Jacob and Leah, we get a window into something of that dynamic, do we not? Last week we thought about how Jacob really is driven by the desire to possess Rachel's beauty. And what I want to look at today is how that played out in the life of Leah and what her own yearnings of her own heart reveal about her and about how she ultimately finds her sufficiency and meaning in a greater bridegroom than Jacob. So, got a couple of points here that we would rejoice that Christ is our greater bridegroom, and then 3 points that we understand the delusional nature of relationship idolatry. Secondly, the disappointment of relationship idolatry. And then finally, discover the true and greater bridegroom. Let's think about what we know about Leah now, okay? First comment, first description about Leah in the Bible is that Leah has weak eyes. And by the way, as you look at the commentators on this, that probably is not a reference to some kind of visual impairment, but rather it is a way of saying Leah was ugly. There was something off about her eyes that made her unattractive. In contrast, I mean, the contrast is definitely made to Rachel, on the other hand, who is described as lovely in form and beautiful. Now try to imagine what it was like for Leah growing up. Older, less attractive sister, growing up in the shadow of the beautiful younger sister. I don't know, ladies, maybe you related to this on some level. I'm not sure which sister you might have been. But imagine growing up and, you know, who's the center of attention? It's Rachel. Who are all the guys interested in? Rachel. When this guy Jacob, this distant relative, shows up at the doorstep, who's he interested in? Rachel. Rachel, Rachel, Rachel. Everything's Rachel. Imagine the perpetual humiliation that this was for her. And then the way this story plays out, you know, with the whole, you know, so 7 years Leah is watching Jacob caught up in his euphoria over Rachel. Remember that kind of sickening phrase, it only seemed like a few days. She's witnessing this day after day after day of Jacob's infatuation with Rachel and his love puppy sickness over her. And then this humiliating deception, which, I mean, just try to imagine, you know, in the morning, it was Leah. And the complete humiliation that must have been for her. And then finally when Jacob does receive Rachel and marries her, she lives under the perpetual awareness that her husband doesn't really love her, but loves Rachel. I suspect that this was her great pain and her great agony. So, a song by, I believe it was Janice Ian, 1975. At 17, I learned the truth. At 17, that love was meant for beauty queens. In high school, girls with clear skin smiles who married young and then retired. The Valentines I never knew, the Friday night charades of youth were spent on one more beautiful. At 17, I learned the truth. Did that last week, didn't I? And those of us with ravaged faces, lacking in the social graces, desperately remained at home inventing lovers on the phone who called to say, come dance with me. To those of us who knew the pain of Valentines that never came, and those whose names were never called when choosing sides on basketball, it was long ago and far away. The world was younger than today, when dreams were all they gave for free for ugly duckling girls like me. I think that was Leah's experience growing up. Now, why I say there's something delusional about this is that I want you to know that I think probably how this came across for Leah would be to think, Rachel has it all. She's got the perfect life. You know, she's got all the blessings, and I am stuck being me. But here's what I want you to know, that is not true. That is a delusion. And it's one of the delusions of envy that really hurts us. When we look at somebody else's life, somebody else's marriage, somebody else's looks, and say, they've got it so good, and I am stuck with being me. And I want you to note that, you know, not all is well in Ken and Barbie land with Jacob and Rachel, is it? Okay? As the story unfolds, we see some cracks in, you know, the cheerleader who's married to the football star. We see cracks. Look at, for example, I dropped my pages here. You see Leah being jealous of Rachel, and yet who's not able to have kids but Rachel? And so then you have this odd verse of Rachel actually expressing a kind of jealousy toward her sister. I mean, look at verse 30. Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, and she became jealous of her sister. Look who's jealous of who now. She became jealous of her own sister. In essence, we hear Rachel saying something like, if only I were like my sister, then I would really be happy. And we hear Leah saying, if only I were like my sister, then I would be happy. And then look at this approach in verse 30 where Rachel comes up to Jacob and says, give me children or I'll die. That's a little desperate. And then look at Jacob's response in verse 2. Look at, he becomes angry at princess. These are little cracks in the facade. All is not well. And then the other thing that I'll note, a little later in the story, when they've actually moved back, you'll note there's a reference that Rachel takes with her the household gods of her father. And that's a little bit of a weird reference. That seems to suggest that Rachel's heart was compromised in her own idolatry. And so, ladies, the question that Jacob says to Rachel, am I God? Am I in the place of God to you? The answer there would be no. The fact that even pretty girls have problems too, and that her life was not perfect, and the delusion of comparing ourselves with someone else. So I want you to see the delusional nature of her comparison. Secondly, though, let's look at how this disappointment is expressed. So Leah has three children, and we get their names right away, and it's very telling how she names the children. And I want you to hear within these names the kind of anguish and how Leah is thinking and how she's wired. So she has the first son. We talked about this a little bit last week. She named him Reuben because, the word Reuben sounds like the word misery, because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. You hear that longing? Surely my husband will love me now. I'm in misery. Surely my husband will love me now. I've given birth to his firstborn son. What could be better than that? But it doesn't work. And so she has a son, another son. And this one, she names him Simeon, saying, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he has given me this one too. The word Simeon has the idea of to hear. But even then, Jacob's heart is cold towards her. And so she has a third child, gives him the name Levi, saying, now, at last, my husband will become attached to me, because Levi means to attach. Do you hear the pain of that desire? I want my husband to love me. I need my husband to love me the way I want to be loved. And the misery that is expressed in the naming of her first three children. It is the pain of many women today, is it not? The deep longing to be loved. And I suppose the question that Rachel asks Jacob in verse 2 is good for Leah too. Am I in the place of God? Ernest Becker writes in his book, the failure of romantic love is a solution to human problems. The failure of romantic love as a solution to human problems is so much a part of modern man's frustration. No human relationship can bear the burden of godhood. However much we may idolize and idealize him, the love partner, he invariably reflects earthly decay and imperfection. After all, what is it that we want when we elevate the love partner to this position? We want to be rid of our faults, of our feeling of nothingness. We want to be justified, to know our existence is not in vain. We want redemption, nothing less. Needless to say, human partners cannot give this. C.S. Lewis, again in Mere Christianity, writes, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that it was made from another world, something supernatural and eternal. And I want to suggest that I think Leah, after the third child, comes to discover this. That her deepest longings and her deepest desires that have gone unmet in her husband's indifference ultimately have to be taken somewhere else. And I see that in the birth of the fourth child. So she has a fourth child, and she names him Judah. Look at verse 34. She again conceived and gave birth to a son. I'm sorry, verse 35. She conceived again and gave birth to a son, and she said, listen to this. This time, I will praise the Lord. And so she named him Judah, because Judah means praise. Did you catch that? I mean, the first three children, the names are identified with her pain and her husband's lack of love for her. They're very self-focused, inward-focused. But I hear a shift in the birth of Judah and her explanation for why, saying, this time I will praise the Lord. She's making a shift in her mind of, I'm going to put my focus on God now. And I'm going to look to God and see God as the one who truly fills me and meets me. Now, who is this fellow Judah? You know, in Genesis, the whole idea of covenant succession is very important, right? You know, Abraham, who's going to be his successor? That's a big story. Finally, Isaac arrives. And then when Jacob and Esau are born, now which one's going to be the covenant successor? Which one's going to bear the family headship? And which one? It ends up being Jacob. And now the question is, now which one after Jacob, who's going to be the covenant successor? Who's going to bear the sense of head? And you would think, well, who would be a good candidate? Reuben would be the firstborn. There doesn't seem to be Reuben. Oh, maybe the firstborn of his favorite wife. Rachel does eventually have two children, right? Maybe Joseph. In fact, it's almost set up that it should be Joseph, right? Much of Genesis is about the story of Joseph. But when Jacob, in his old age there in Genesis 49, is lining up all the kids to give out the blessing, and they're all lined up, who gets the blessing? It's not the one you'd think. It's Judah. Jacob says in blessing Judah, you are a lion's cub, O Judah. The scepter will not part from Judah until Shiloh comes, and the obedience of the nations will be his. And it is Judah who is the descendant of David. And it is Judah who is of the lineage of Christ. It is Leah who ends up being Jesus' grandmother, not Rachel. And what does that tell us but that the gospel is reflected in this very thing, that God loves ugly girls like us. That at the very heart of the gospel, the greater Judah, the descendant, this greater king whose scepter will not pass, this Shiloh, comes on the human stage as a bridegroom, Scripture tells us, who chooses for himself not the righteous, not the beautiful, but he chooses for himself the weak-eyed girl, the needy girl, the broken girl, the humble girl. Jesus came to take a bride to himself and to make her pure and to wash her clean through his cross and through his blood. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Do you hear the very heart of the gospel here in a bridegroom that takes to himself an imperfect bride, and through his love and through his sacrifice and through his atonement washes her and makes her beautiful and delights in her and rejoices over her and receives her? Yeah, I think Leah gets a glimpse that making an idol out of Jacob only leaves her desperate and broken and needy. But she says, this time I will praise the Lord. And she named him Judah. And friends, my point here would be that I think the only thing that can break the power of idols in our lives, even the idols we make of other people, is when we see the surpassing greatness and wonder and beauty of the true and greater bridegroom and receive all that he gives us in the gospel, that we are weaned away from lesser loves and find our sufficiency in him alone. John Donne, the English poet and preacher, said, "Take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free, nor ever chaste, except you ravish me." Let's pray together.